We will be going through Luke chapter 19 tonight. As you might know, we finished the book of 2 Peter last week, and as much as I'd love to jump into 1 John, oh man, I'd love to jump into 1 John. You know, tonight is Palm Sunday, and next week is Easter, and you know, what Jesus did on those in this week is the whole reason why we're all here, right? Amen? So we need to spend time, and we need to just spend time in the presence of God, hearing his voice, and going through the scripture to learn about what happened on that night. So we are going to be in Luke chapter 19, and we will be starting in verse 28. Also, if you have a Bible, we're going to be spending our time also in Daniel chapter 9, and Ezra 1, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So we'll be going all through all those scriptures. Okay, but before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, you are the reason why we're here tonight. You took on the form of a man. You stepped down to earth and became a little baby. You were born in a feeding trough, and you lived in obscurity for 30 years. And then you, being God, did ministry for 3 years. You walked on the planet that you created. You, the one that holds the atoms together, broke bread with us. So God, I pray, be with us here tonight. Fill this place. Holy Spirit, come down. Fill this place. God, I pray, speak to us in that still small voice that Elijah heard all those years ago. May we grow closer to you through this. May we hear your voice more clearly than we ever have. And may we fall more madly in love with you tonight. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. When he, being Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And it came pass that when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where you, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on, which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, what are you loosing him? Why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those that were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said, hey, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus onto the colt. And as Jesus went, they spread their clothes onto the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Let's pause there. There are so many things that are happening in this passage. We see Jesus, for the first time in his ministry, is saying, you know what? It's time that I show people that I am the Messiah, that I am coming, that I am the King. The people here say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in earth and glory on the highest. Yeah, I remember when I was a little kid, we would grab literally these palm fronds, which in northern Kentucky is, how the heck did my dad get those? But we would grab these palm fronds, and I remember as a little kid, we would raise the palm fronds up and down. We'd go, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is coming. And that's how it is. Can you imagine? Like, can you imagine if this was you and you were there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and you've heard about this man, about this, let's say you're Jewish, let's say you're in Jerusalem and you've heard about this man that's causing quite a stir, causing ruckus. He's fed multitudes. He's raised people from the dead. He's people that were blind are now seeing, people that were lame are walking, and he's giving glory to God, and he said some things. Let's go see what this is about. Can you imagine seeing Jesus for the first time, and they're like, oh man, blessed is the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And you're like, okay, well, let's see this King. And you see this guy, and he's, you know, you got to kind of look over, because it's a colt. It's a tiny, it's a baby donkey that he's riding on. Well, that's interesting. What's going on here? Why, like, when I think of the kings of old, when I think of like European kings, you know, like Arthur the Lionheart, those guys, I don't see them riding on donkeys. They're riding on horses. They're riding on great and powerful steeds, but something's different about this king here. He's riding on a colt. What's going on? Well, if we turn to Zechariah 9, well, man, we get into just a little bit of prophecy here tonight. Fun stuff. Zechariah 9, verse 9, says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. See, even in our own modern understanding of kings, we would believe that a king would ride upon a horse, a majestic horse. In fact, he'd probably find the biggest horse you could find to ride upon, a Clydesdale or something like that. But Jesus rides on a colt. He doesn't even ride on a donkey. He rides on a baby donkey that's never even been ridden on. Maybe the donkey's like, you know, maybe he's not used to that kind of weight. And as Jesus is riding, well, what is up with this? What's going on here? Well, in those times when a king was coming in to declare war or coming in to conquer, he would ride upon a horse. But if a king was going to come in and usher in peace, he would ride upon a donkey. See, we do have a time later on in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back and he is riding on a great white horse. But this isn't that time. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he came in to bring peace. Is your life a mess right now? Is your life a muck? Have you given your life to that King of Peace? I find it interesting that Jesus goes and he says, he doesn't even procure. He doesn't like go, like ahead of time. He doesn't like go and okay, like I've booked this donkey, you know, we're going to rent him, and then you know, you just pay the guy some money and you know, bring the donkey over here. Jesus says, no, just like you're gonna see a donkey. And if someone says, hey, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord has need of it. I find it so interesting. These disciples of Jesus, they said, okay, well, you know, let's, like, and most likely it was Peter and it was somebody else. And they went in and they were like, okay, well, there's a colt, okay, and there's the mom donkey. I guess we're going to grab this one. And you can imagine there's a guy and he, like, looks through his window. He goes, hey, what are you doing? Like that, he's like, the Lord has need of it. That kind of boldness. When God tells you to do something, do you do it? Even if it doesn't make quite a lot of sense, if you like feel it in your heart and God says, hey, go talk to this person. Go buy this person some food. Hey, give this person some money. Do we do it? We have Jesus telling his disciples to do something that's a little strange here. Hey, go take a guy's colt, bring it to me. And if he asks, what are you doing? Say that the Lord has need of it. See, one thing that is beautiful about this, and I mean, we just got done reading through 1 and 2 Peter, where Peter calls himself a disciple, a slave of Jesus Christ, where Paul even calls himself a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. When we call God Lord, you know, we're not just saying that to give him honor, though we are. We are bondservants. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. We're putting ourselves underneath his dominion, and we're saying, God, whatever you want from me, I'll do it. Even if it does feel a little strange, if you say it, I mean, I want to make sure you said it, but give me that confidence to do it. But let's keep going, shall we? Because it just gets better and better. And this is what, oh man, this is what I'm super excited about. Verse 37, then as Jesus was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, everyone that he fed, everyone that knew who Jesus was, they were all coming in and they were all laying down their coats and they were all laying down palm trees, you know, much like a red carpet. They were rolling it out before the king and they were crying out, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees, I tell you that even if these people were to keep their mouths shut, these very stones would immediately cry. Now, as he drew near, Jesus saw the city and wept over it. Yeah, we'll pause there. I find it interesting. We have three titles for Jesus here in this passage. We have what the people called Jesus. They said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. These people were excited to see their king. You know, the Jews, the people who lived in Jerusalem, the people who lived in Israel at that time, they had been underneath persecution and they had been ruled over since so long. They'd been ruled underneath the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, the Medes. They had just constantly been ruled over since they were exiled in Babylon. Not a good time. And they say, oh my gosh, here he is. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the king. He's finally going to liberate us. He's finally going to take us and we are going to be a kingdom again. We're no longer going to be under the dominion of anybody. We're finally going to be a proper ruling nation. No one's going to have any dominion over us. And they were excited and they said, hey, all hail King Jesus. And the Pharisees, what do they call him? What does it say here? They say, hey, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Now that's interesting. But it's even more interesting because Jesus, in verse 31, he calls himself Lord. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So there is who Jesus is calling himself, there is who the people are calling him, and then there are who the Pharisees, the religious elite, are calling him. What title are you giving Jesus in your life today? Jesus himself is calling himself Lord. I said it last week, but I'll say it this week. Jesus, though he was a good man, though he taught a lot of good things, they didn't kill him because he was a good, loving guy. They killed him because he claimed equality with God. They killed him because he said, yeah, no, I am God. It's as you say. And they said, blasphemy. They killed him. And, well, you know the rest of the story. He rises from the dead because he is God. So that's pretty cool. But we see here, Jesus calls himself Lord. People see an opportunity and they say, hey, he's the king. He's going to save me from all my woes. He's going to turn things around. He's going to get things right in my life. Yes, that's true. But he's even more than that. And then you see what the religious say. You see what the Pharisees say. They say, hey, teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. These people were the ones who were pouring through the scripture. These were the ones, these were the pre-trib, pre-millennial. These were the ones that were pouring over the scripture. You know, they had gone through, if you were a Pharisee, man, you had memorized the Torah by the time you were 13. You had studied underneath the feet of men that were wise, and you'd studied in the temple your entire life, reading, perusing, going through the scriptures. You could probably quote the whole, you definitely could quote the whole Torah during that. And yet, they missed something. They called Jesus teacher because they were also teachers. They respected him, yeah. They were like, oh yeah, no, he's teaching a lot of good things. But they missed God. They studied the scripture looking for God, and there he was right in front of them. He was within earshot, and they missed God. I don't know what that looks like in my life. Well, I do know what that looks like in my life, but I don't know what that looks like in your life. Are there places, are there things that you haven't given over to God? Are there things where you go, you know what? Yeah, no, I think he's a good guy. But is he God? See, the Pharisees, well, Jesus says something really interesting here. He says it in verse 42. He says, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus is saying there is something special about Palm Sunday. There's something very specific about this day. Right here, right now. Like, why didn't Jesus do this weeks before Easter? Why didn't he do this? Why did he only have a 3-year ministry? And why was it specifically this Sunday, 2,000 years ago, that he rode in on a colt? Why this day? Well, check this out. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Yeah, Daniel chapter 9. And this is what's so cool about Scripture, is that the more you read it, the more connections you make. And the more you read it from cover to cover, the more connections you see. And it's this endless connecting spider web where everything's connected to everything. And it's beautiful. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is fervently praying. He had a wild dream and he can't figure it out. It really upsets him. And so he's praying. And the archangel Gabriel comes down and visits him. And it's always interesting because whenever someone has a question for God, God often gives them a deeper understanding of something either completely different or the actual thing that they're really asking about. I'll just pause there because I didn't think much further on that. But you see here that Gabriel is actually granting Daniel a look into the future. In starting in verse 24, and we're going to get a little bit heady, so just hold on. Just hold on for me. 70 weeks are determined. This is what the angel Gabriel is telling to Daniel from the voice of the Lord. So this is a messenger giving Daniel God's words. For your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the walls, even in troublesome times. Let's pause there. So Daniel has a dream and he's trying to get understanding of it, and Gabriel doesn't answer that in this section, but he gives him something so much deeper. He says that from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem till the arrival, or actually, excuse me, to finish transgression, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to right every wrong that's ever been done, to bring in peace, to bring in perfection, to seal up vision and prophecy, to make an end of prophecy and vision, and to anoint the most holy God. God will finally be on the throne. It will happen in 70 weeks from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now you might go, hey Caleb, well, 70 weeks, I mean, that's like a little bit over a year. That's like a year and a half, but that didn't happen, right? Well, check this out. This word here, weeks, is, so we have a week of days. You know, 7 days, that is a week. But the Jews also have what's called a week of years, 70 sevens. So this is what we're looking at. We're looking at 70 sevens of years. So 490, give or take. And that's interesting because it says there will be 62 weeks and 7 weeks. Now, if you know your eschatology, you know your Bible end times, you'll know that those last 7 weeks are the 7 years of the time of tribulation, right? But there's 62 weeks. What's going on here? It says, well, you see, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah is 62 weeks of years. And someone did that math. And that literally is Palm Sunday. That's literally the day. Like if you look at Ezra, let's see. Yeah. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that Cyrus, he makes the decree to go rebuild Jerusalem. And that starts the clock. And it ends, the end of the 62nd week ends when Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a colt that was decreed in Zechariah. He's riding on a colt because he is bringing in an era of peace. And according to the book of Daniel, he gets cut off. It's all there. It's all there in the Old Testament. It's all in Scripture. And Jesus says, if you only knew what day it was. That's why he says, even if the people kept their mouth shut, these very stones would cry out. Because this was prophesied so long ago. This is the day. And the Pharisees missed it. The religious missed it. Those who thought they were closest to God missed it. And I look at that and I go, oh man, the silly Pharisees. But then I totally miss the point. What am I missing? Is there anything in my life where God is showing me, Caleb, do this. Caleb, give this up. Is there anything in your life that you haven't given to God? Do it now. You know, we can, you know, we're here on a Sunday night. We're doing this religious thing pretty good. But that's not the point. Sorry, I'm getting pumped. But those who were supposed to know totally missed it. See, Jesus said, a doctor does not come to heal the healthy, but he's come for the sick. And the kicker in that is that, you know, everybody's sick. You know, we're all sinners. We all desperately need Jesus. But if you don't think that you need Jesus, then he can't help you. And the Pharisees were like, no, you know what? I'm good. I don't need God. I got this. I don't need Jesus. I got this. We're good. Hey, Rabbi, keep it down. Am I doing that in my life? Is there anything that I haven't given to God? Is there anything that I haven't placed upon the altar? Have I just called him good teacher? Do I call him king of part of my life, or do I call him Lord? Because those are very different ways to live. We're going to do a bit of communion. I'm going to throw on a little bit of just music and come up. And I've got some bread, and I've got a little bit of grape juice. You know, dip the bread in the grape juice, and we also have the little cups as well, if you prefer that. But we're just going to spend a minute or two and just, you know, imagine you're there in Jerusalem. You're seeing Jesus walk by as people are waving palm fronds and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And I got to ask, have you made Jesus your King? Not in, you know, not just like I accepted Jesus, but have you given him your whole life? Have you called him Lord? Do you pick up your cross daily and follow after him? And if you do, man, praise the Lord. And spend time and just falling in love with him. I think what's so interesting about this is in verse 41. Now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. If you had known, even especially in this day, that the things made for your peace, but now they're hidden from you. Cry out to God. He's literally crying for us right now. Take me and use me, God.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.